We have been focusing, if you take out your sheet and turn back, we've been focusing during the Christmas season on Israel, and rightfully so. Prince of God, Israel. We had a man whose name was changed to Israel. Who was that? Jacob. Jacob's name, who was a struggler with God, was changed to this, to be the Prince of God. And Israel is around again, though it did not exist for years and years and years. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. That is mentioned in this little blurb that is here as we focused on them in prayer. And interesting things are going on in Israel. So we have this segment for you.
Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Isn't it amazing that in our day we've seen the fulfillment of these verses from Isaiah 66? And even greater things are yet to come, as God is bringing not just a physical, but a spiritual rebirth to our people. I want to share just a sample of some of the testimonies we received every day. And I quote, "Until a month ago, I was an Orthodox Jew, waiting for the Messiah to come. Today, I define myself as a Hebrew from the tribe of Levi, who believes the truth of the Old Testament and believes in the New Testament as a natural continuation to the Old. It all happened through my Lord Yeshua, and by my openness and willingness to listen and check to what you were saying. Initially, I was very afraid, but every day I thank God I have found the truth. A day is coming when our nation will receive Yeshua back." What an inspiring story! My own journey of faith is very similar to this and many of those that we're reaching online today. Personally, I was born and raised here in Israel, clueless to my Messiah and unaware of his teaching. My friends and family were in the same situation, blinded to our Jewish Messiah. Jesus was the best kept secret among the Jewish people. But today we're witnessing a spiritual awakening in Israel. Millions are viewing our gospel outreach and discipleship teaching online in Hebrew, Arabic, and English. The body of Messiah is growing at a rapid rate, and we need to equip more people, more workers, for the ministry in this time of harvest. When I came to faith, there wasn't a Bible college in Israel, and I had to move my family to America, away from Israel, away from the ministry here, and study the Bible in English, not my mother tongue, before moving back to Israel. But thanks to God, today we operate the only accredited Hebrew-speaking Bible college in the world. Jewish and Arab Israelis join us each week to study the Bible together as one and be equipped for the ministry. Our ministry of Jewish and Arab Israelis couldn't be what it is today if it wasn't for our friends around the world who pray for us and partner with us. And with all that's came to pass already, the vision and work God has given us has only begun. The Lord is expanding our ministry to IDF soldiers, Holocaust survivors, young adults, women leaders, Arabic outreach, and beyond Israel reaching the nations. As our ministry grows, we want to stay connected with our friends around the world so you can pray for us and be encouraged with inspiring teaching and connected in heart to the work we're doing together. We have many options to plug into with newsletters and podcasts packed with exciting updates and insights from the land of Israel. What God has in store for the days to come is truly incredible. Against all odds, our nation came back to life, just as Ezekiel 37 prophesied. The dry bones have come together, and in these amazing days of opportunity, God is breathing His Spirit back to our people and opening the eyes that were blinded to our Messiah. So join us in this crucial work, in these days of opportunity, and become one for Israel.
Hear that? That is amazing. Partial blinding has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's a quote from Romans chapter 11. So where are we at in God's timetable? I don't know. I don't know exactly. I know what that timetable is. I don't know. But I know what I see. And this is really neat to see. We'll be coming to you in the future about an opportunity to partner in reaching Israel. And let's see, is that the work of God? Let's see, if he is able to graft wild olive branches into the root he established, he's well able to graft in the natural branches into the olive tree. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible out, if you would, right now. And there is this thing that I want to bring up that's common about Christmas. At least in this country, it's common about Christmas. I have experienced it personally, this thing that's common about Christmas, and I have heard others mention it to me as well. As a matter of fact, sometimes they weren't mentioning it to me. They were just talking. I'm going to be covering this by letting you listen in on a story that was recounted by a guy named Chris Bruno. Chris Bruno was talking, let me just pick it up. When I was a kid, he said, my extended family gathered every year on Christmas Eve to open presents. I remember sitting at my grandmother's house, staring at the presents stacked under the tree and literally watching the seconds tick off the clock until the hour when we could finally start opening them. Usually the adults had mercy on my brother and me and let us open one present sometime earlier in the day. But more often than not, opening that one present just left us wanting more and made it even harder to wait for the rest of them. And the sad thing is, within a few days, we weren't that interested in what we opened anymore, except for the Nintendo Power Pad and the G.I. Joe aircraft carrier. Most of the time, the anticipation didn't quite live up to the reality. As a kid, I remember that. Do you remember that kind of experience? The, and then it comes and it's kind of like this is the way it turned out. And I remember my dad asking me on several Christmases afterwards, how did you like it? How did it enjoy it? You know, and I've thoughtful of him and what he put into this. And yet I kind of suspicioned that maybe he had experienced that same kind of thing. I know my sister did. I remember one year after opening the present, she looked up and said, is that all? Yeah, she was more bold to word it, you know. And then my kids, we have this thing designed in such a way that we have kept the anticipation up during the course of the day. And one particular child especially holds it off for days and days after Christmas to finish opening the gifts. What I'm talking about is that the anticipation doesn't quite live up to the reality. That's what I'm talking about. Yet I want you to know that what Jesus promised, the anticipation more than lives up. The reality, let me state that again, the reality more than lives up to what the anticipation will be. In John chapter 12, Jesus presents to us a reality. Now, this is not and will not be the case for a born-again believer that the anticipation of this is more than the reality. And let me state this quite clearly too. For an unbeliever, many who have heard of Christ's first coming and of the promise of his second coming, the reality will prove to be much more than what they anticipate it to be. If you're with me in John chapter 12, I want you to look in on the promise. The first Christmas day, Christ's birth, there was the announcement that we just kind of quoted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among people with whom he is pleased. Glory to God, and on earth, peace for those people. It will be more than anticipated. This glory rises to a new level. Glory to God in the highest. The reality of this glory rises to a new level than is anticipated by the mere reading of the Christmas story that we have heard over and over. It rises to a new level. Listen in with me on what Jesus had to say, if you're with me at John 12, picking up at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show kind of death he was going to die. Last week, we kind of started in our Christmas series by looking at a devotional that came from Paul Tripp in Come Let Us Adore Him, in which he said that we ripped Christmas out of its context when we take away the cross from it. That Christmas was the beginning point. The birth of Christ began his march to the cross. It was a march that God had been doing since the dawn of creation when man fell. It was a march that God was on. And when the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem. From that birth was the redemption in view. From the fall, the promise of a Son of Man who would come and crush Satan's head. And the march came to the birth, and then Jesus' march came to this hour. And now, what shall I say? Glory to God in the highest was resounded by the angelic voices when it began. And I want you to know that this is our refrain too. Three things that we're going to notice this morning in this passage. First of all, the purpose Jesus lived by is clearly stated here. The aim, the goal that he had in mind, he gives to us. And what an impact this has for us in the present. More than anticipated. The reality of this is more than anticipated. And then the accomplishment our Father pursued in his march through time until the fullness of time came and he had the Son brought forth to redeem. The aim that he pursued and accomplished is instructive for us. More than anticipated, the reality. And finally, point blank, Jesus' statement that this is for our sake. So let's take a look initially here at the purpose Jesus lived by. Notice with me verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, he said. Jesus has just spoken to us about his death, like a kernel of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and when it dies, it bears much fruit. That hour had come, and he said, my soul is troubled. In this present time, now, in this place, Jerusalem, at the Passover, the holiday, the biggest holiday of the Jewish calendar, the travel holiday, of which there were three, this was the biggest, in which the pilgrimage to Jerusalem took place, and family was around, an opportunity to get together. Now, the present time, this place, and the circumstances that he knows very, very well. Slide over with me to chapter 13, verse 1, when he says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, that's where they're at. They're before this Passover that he knows that his hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. This present time, this place, Jerusalem, the Passover, that circumstance. And he says this, my soul, my inner life, my thoughts, the emotion, my wants, are troubled. That word troubled is very interesting. It's the word for being agitated. That's what in your washing machine, that thing there, that inside, that, well, they're kind of different nowadays. When I was a kid, they used to go. Now, a lot of them go like this. But they both have the same purpose. And that is to stir up and agitate the water. That's why they're called an agitator. And that's what Jesus said is going on in his thinking, in his emotions. They're all stirred up. And by the way, have you ever looked inside a washing machine when the agitator is going? You can do it if, well, most of them. There's this little lever. There's a hole in the top that has a lever. And if you push it, now this is not to be done at home. Okay. I have done this as a kid. I used to push it down and what? And by the way, when I got to be adult, I was really kind of glad that I had to do that when I had to do it to fix the thing. That's what Jesus is saying is going on in his soul. Now is my soul, my life, my inner life, my thoughts, my emotions, my want is all stirred up. Now, that's now, he said. Present time, present place, present circumstance, my soul is agitated. And Jesus asked the question then, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I'm going to say? No. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. There's a very important point here. Jesus lived by purpose. Jesus lived by purpose, yes, with soul agitation going on. When his soul, his emotions were all stirred up in all kinds of directions. When his thoughts were like, what he wanted. Do you remember what he wanted here? He said it to the Father in prayer. You probably could quote it for me. Father, if it's possible, let this, what did he say? What did he say? Let this cup pass from me. Is this what he wanted? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Isn't this an interesting corollary for us? This time, this place, this circumstance, what we have going on, the biggest holiday, and some souls, a lot of souls are agitated. Some because this whole thing has so kept me secluded and isolated. Don't stay isolated, by the way. During this, take the precautions. Don't stay isolated. Don't do it. Don't do it. A person who isolates himself just gets inside himself. They seek their own desires. It just closes in on themselves. We don't need that. You don't need that. I don't need that. And the Bible tells us we begin to have trouble with sound evaluations. Don't do this. Don't do it. There is soul agitation. Let's see, did Jesus know anything about that? In a time, in a place, in a circumstances, and his soul is agitated. And like his was like big because of what he was peering into, what he was on the edge, the precipice of. What he was looking at here. Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I shall say? No. Rather thus, this is where he went. Jesus living by purpose, knowing his purpose, as he had said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, the purpose that he moved by, he said this, through purpose, Father, glorify your name. You know, living by purpose is, well, see if you can finish this. The Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Jesus is our Savior based on faith in him alone. There is this guaranteed right standing with God as we get his righteousness and as he takes our sin, we have forgiveness. Guaranteed right standing with God. But for those who are born of his Spirit living in us has for us to look at him and imitate him. He lived by purpose. In the agitating circumstances and throughout all time, his purpose was this, Father, glorify your name. Living for the purpose of God. You know, interestingly, this week in some work that I was doing, I came across this written by a present day author. His name is Ed Welch. And he said this, the purpose that God has for you lasts all eternity. To put your purpose for living in its broadest terms, your job is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's see, where have we heard that before? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The highest purpose of man is that. That came from the Westminster Divines, people who had gotten together and talked about what is God teaching us in his word. And that's what they came up with first. This is the highest purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him. And by the way, that's two sides of the same coin. You're not really glorifying him if you're not being able to find in him joy. So, enjoy him. Enjoy what he's doing. He's wiser than you. He knows what he's doing, why he's taking us through this, even though our soul may be agitated. Trust him and enjoy the journey. Can we? No, God tells us to do this because we can't. No. Obviously, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. We can. To glorify God means to make his name famous, to spread his fame, his honor, his reputation. It becomes more important than your own. To glorify God, does it sound like a cliche? Although it sounds impractical, it is actually very concrete. It is carried out into the smallest, sometimes private steps of faith and obedience. Others may not see it, but you do anything because of Jesus and what he did for you. Then you bring glory to God. Jesus had purpose. Even in soul agitation, far exceeding our own. And his purpose is to glorify God. Father, glorify your name. And it's then in Jesus doing this primary purpose that this thundered from heaven. Notice, it goes like this. Immediately, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Have you ever had a prayer answered like right away? I mean, like right away. It happens like so right away that you go, whoa. I had that the other day. I got, when I retired, for myself a retirement gift, and it's this. It's called a kif, and I don't know why they call it a kif. It's just a little pocket knife. And I thought, you know, since I'm going to be doing different stuff now than being in a medical office all the time, and a lot of this different stuff is going to cause me to be a little, I need to have a pocket knife. And by the way, I have used this thing amazingly number of times. Sometimes when I was at the office trying to open the overhead fluorescent light that went out all of a sudden, and I'm sitting there trying to open it, and I can't get my finger in the little clip, and I reach in and I get my kif. And I just kind of slide it in there and pop it down on both sides, and it's like, ha! You know, and you even get to open stuff with it. And every once in a while, if you're kind of bored, you can kind of drop it to see if you can make it stop on its head. That's kind of fun, too. But nevertheless, this kif, little pocket knife I had to go out and do some things in Muncie. And when I got back, it wasn't in my pocket. There had some other things I had to stuff in there, some receipts, and I had to pull them out and certain returns. And when I got back, it wasn't there. And it was like, and right there, I just said, Lord, I really like that pocket. I can go get another one, but I got that one when I retired. And so I prayed that I might get my kif back. And the next morning I had to go into the office. We had some appointments going on. And so I went outside and was walking around, had to get some things out of the front of the car, and I turned around and walked back, and right where my wife's car had just left, there was the kif laying on the ground, and it was like, whoa. Now, I want you to know that kif is a pretty trivial prayer request, but guess who it matters to? Beyond me, that is. Guess who it matters? I mean, he is concerned about the hairs on your head and a sparrow. How much more will he give good things to those who ask? And here, immediately when Jesus prays, this thunder, I have glorified it. I have. Glorified it. You know, this is an interesting thing. God having glorified it. This was and will be God's pursuit. That his name gets an honor, a respect, a recognition of what it is, and for us to glorify him, it's to live in such a way that his name gets the honor and respect that it deserves through you, through me. Like Ed Welch said, sometimes it's just the small things of obedience. Nobody sees, you see, and you do those. God thundered his purpose, or excuse me, his pursuit. I have glorified it. I have. When this march of Jesus began, glory to God in the highest resounded from a huge number of angelic voices. When Jesus commenced his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, his voice sounded, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is him. Look to him." And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was prefigured to what he will be in his glorious reign, God thunders again, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." And what is underscored here is the reality of this pursuit of God. He thunders his voice. He has the angels announce it. From the day of his birth, this is the pursuit of God. The glorious thing that you can imagine taken to the highest. Glory to God in the highest. "And I will," he says, "glorify it again." When? When will he glorify it here? Or when will he glorify it again? Here, on earth, he will glorify it again. And he will glorify it forever. Folks, listen. This is so big. Because this is God's pursuit, when I intentionally act, change a behavior, go to a person and ask forgiveness, humble myself to serve because of what Jesus did for you, to give a good impression of God to other people, we glorify him. We join him in his pursuit. We join him in what he's doing. When I deal with my child so as not to provoke them to anger, but to bring them up in the nurture, the structured control and admonition, putting it into the mind of them, of the Lord, we give a good opinion of him to that child. You know, some of my most successful things with dealing with my kids was when I repented. When I needed to. It's kind of like, this must really be something. And it's a good opinion of him that this is something. This is really something. I'll tell you when he kind of goes the other direction. He kind of goes the other direction when I looked to be served. When I raise my voice. As a matter of fact, look at this. Here's a word about all things. It's a word from God about all things. And the word goes like this. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Statement of purpose. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, I want you to know that grumbling and complaining and griping and shooting are pretty big. Pretty big. And to be served rather than serve is like, I'm not doing that. No way I'm doing that. But when we do all this without grumbling and complaining, you shine. God shines. His name is honored. It's respected. It's given the impression that God has for it to be given. Because he continually serves us, and in eternity, he gowns himself and serves us. And by the way, if you're wondering where that word came from, it comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I have glorified it. That's his purpose. And I will glorify it again. You know, complaining and grumbling and murmuring is like an accepted sin. It's kind of common fare. And you know, I've kind of wisened up to this. So that instead of grumbling and complaining and griping around other people, I just do it inside. I just walk around and over under my breath in my mind. And I carry it on. Because I've wisened up to the fact that God's not really for this, but like, I'm inclined to it, so I'll just do it this way. And by the way, can I tell you this? I'm telling you that because I need to be accountable. That needs to change. Well, I don't see it. Yeah, well, hold me accountable anyway. You can ask me. I need to change that because that does something inside of me. As a matter of fact, I used to do this when I ran. I would do that kind of thing grumble when I was running because it gave me this energy to go. And I remember when I'd come home, you see, the churning of anger stirs up strife. And I would come home and I would come in the house and I'd be just like so. And Alita kind of, what is going on? And I had to repent of that. Well, I have to repent of this too. It's time. It's time that changed. And I replace that. Because there is nothing better for us than to pursue the glory of God. There is nothing better for us. God is not presenting this to us, so it's like, woo-woo! God is presenting this to us because it is for our best. It is for our good that we aim at something bigger than ourselves to live for. For the glory, the good, the respected opinion that we project of God to other people. It's kind of like Quaker Oats. Do you remember the Quaker Oats ad? You know, the Quakers, that's where that came from, that Quaker Oats, is the Quaker. Remember what he says? He says it kind of in King James language. There's nothing better for thee than me. You remember that? I want you to know that is the truth with God. There's nothing better for us than his glory. And he knows it. He knows it. And he's not afraid to think of himself as God. Isn't that cool? I'm glad for that. That he needs to be glorified. It's for our good. And he's not willing to back down on that because he knows he's God. Amen. Amen. So, I have glorified it. I've glorified it here in what he accomplished in Christ, and he will glorify him forever through this. I will again. Now, final point. This came, Jesus said. This came for a reason. This came, Jesus said. This voice from heaven for your sake. Notice with me. The crowd, verse 29, they didn't understand it. Some said it's interesting thing here, though, that they knew it came from heaven because some said it thundered and others said an angel spoke to him. They knew it came from heaven, though, you know, what is this? Jesus answered, verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. This is for you. This is for you, that you can see this is real. This is like really it. This is where God is really at. This is really his pursuit. Jesus really had this purpose. Jesus living that purpose. God gave his approval. I have done this. This is real. This didn't take Jesus by surprise that his prayer got answered so quickly. Because Jesus knew what he was about, and he aligned with what God's pursuit was. This didn't do that to him. But now Jesus gives us instruction here. Notice with me, verse 31. He says this, now is the judgment of this world. Now, the issue that God will evaluate on and condemn or justify is brought now, the judgment of this world. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who acts on truth, practices truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. That's how Jesus explains this. The judgment. Now, he said, now, in this cross is the judgment. In this, that was my purpose for, is the judgment. To glorify God in is the judgment. Now, the promise of Jesus. There are two. Here's the promise. First one. Jesus says this. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The other day I was watching a football game. It was a professional football game. And as I was watching it, there was this ongoing strife between a receiver and one of the defensive backs. And that defensive back, at one point in the game, close to the game, just as the play was over, just hauled off and smacked the guy. It was on film right there. And as he did that, of course, you know, there are repercussions for that in playing in the league and the fines and that kind of stuff. But, of course, if you did it on the street, you'd be prosecuted for aggravated assault. Stirred up, aggravated in soul, assault. So they ejected him from the game. They threw him, and the guy was gone. No more there. Out. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said about the ruler of this world. He said it like this. Now will the ruler of this world be ejected. He'll be thrown out. You know, there's a problem with this world. Have you noticed it? You pick up the newspaper, you read the social media, and there's a problem here. Have you noticed it? There is this hostility, this crime, this theft, this breaking and entering. Interestingly, it's been reported to me that there's so much of it that a couple places on the planet in the United States of America have published a list that these are the crimes that we will not prosecute. Breaking and entering, trespassing, and they published these will not be prosecuted. What do you think that'll do? Oh my, they're not going to prosecute these. I guess I shouldn't do them anymore, should I? Interesting. I'm not going to go there. What I'm going to say is this, that this problem in the world, so much so that they don't even have the money to pursue these kind of crimes and they publish it, the problem in this world is from him who will steal, kill, and destroy. And those who will follow him. And that one has been thrown out. And now, right now, we live in a time that's kind of like between June 6, 1944 and May 7, 1945. Do you know what that was? Those dates were from D-Day to the end of World War II. On D-Day, the Allied forces landed in Europe, June 6, 1944. And it was a matter of time, but that's all it was, before a matter of time, before the Axis powers were defeated. And a lot of people died. A lot of American soldiers, a lot of French soldiers, a lot of English soldiers, Australian soldiers died during that time. But in essence, Hitler and the Axis powers were finished. That's where we live right now. Because he has been thrown down. He has been cast out. And the lives of those who trust him have been removed from his domain. He is no longer has power over them through fear of death. There is no fear of death. Oh, there's apprehensions. We haven't been this water before. But there is no fear of death. There is no fear of death. And his power is broken. But he's still taking a lot of lives. That's where we live right now. Jesus broke it. He threw him out. And God will glorify himself again. This is what Christmas is about. This is the march to the cross, because Jesus adds not only that, but he adds this, and I will draw all men to myself. I will draw Israelis to myself. I will draw Gentiles in Hartford City to myself. I will draw people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to myself. I will draw them. You know, ever since the racial issues have come up in this country, I have run into these kind of passages over and over and over and over and over again. Do you know that Israel is an Asian country? That Jesus was an Asian. Do you know that Jesus was not an American? He was an Asian. An Asian. Can you imagine that? And being from Asia. Did you notice that? Israel in Asia. And being an Asian, he's my savior. and he saves Americans and Nigerians, and he saves Puerto Ricans, and he saves Portuguese, and he saves from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And a lot of times they don't look like, talk like, or act like Americans. Well, come on, get with it. Now, you and I, get with the Savior. He's saving from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Israel too. Israel too. And you know, we're at the heart of God's people to be in racism. Pro-Caucasian, pro-Asian, pro, no, this, pro-Jesus, and he'll save them. Pro-Jesus, and love them. Amen? Love them. That's what we're called to. There we go. So this. For sure, our refrain will be, glory to God in the highest. It went like this in the book of Revelation, which we will participate in. And around the throne, there is this multitude in every voice, angelic voice, those on the earth, those under the earth, cry out, glory and honor and power and wisdom and majesty be to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This will be our refrain. And it will be more than what's anticipated. It will be more. Look at Revelation. When you see that going on, it's going to be more. Are you in on it? Are you in on it? You can be through Christ, and you need to be. He's offered the call. And if not, then judgment. Judgment. Judgment on you for your sin. Or judgment on Christ for your sin. You need to be on Christ. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us, and what he achieved for us. Father, this Christmas, it's been good for us. It's been good for us to join the march that you had since the dawn of creation. When you promised this Son of Man who would crush the head of the serpent. It's been good for us to see the consummation of all things around the throne when we sing glory and honor and power and majesty because he loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And God's folks said, amen.